our words out yet today. We need to finish. I figured by this morning you'd be done, but nope. How are you doing? Good. It's good to see you tonight. My name is Cindy Borkovec. If you don't know me, just remember Cindy. The last name's really hard. I lead a group at night, and I feel like I'm home now because it's nighttime. I feel more comfortable than the morning, but let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you're Almighty God, that there is nothing that you cannot do. There's nothing that you will not do for us. And Lord, we love you and praise you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord, to fill us, to teach us, to guide us. Lord, teach us things that we've not seen before. Teach us things, Lord, that we maybe have not understood before, that we would grow in wisdom and knowledge, but not just in that, that we would grow in loving you and serving you. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Please be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. I'll wait for a minute for you to get there. Then they sent him to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So it was the chief priests and the scribes and the elders that sent these Pharisees and Herodians. Mindy touched on this a couple weeks ago, but Jesus is in the last 5 days of his life. And I want you to know that the Passover lamb, when it was brought, it would have been tested for the last 5 days of its life to see if it would be pure enough to be sacrificed. And here we see this, our great Passover lamb being tested. So if you want to know a little bit about the Herodians and Pharisees, Pharisees were a sect of Jewish religious leaders that believed in the Old Testament books, as well as the oral law. As a matter of fact, they focused more on the oral law than they did on the Bible. And if you're ever in Israel, you'll see them talking together, the Hasidic Jews. They'll be walking very rapidly and talking very fast together. And they're usually talking about the oral law. They're not talking about the Word of God. It's kind of a sad thing that's still happening. The Herodians were, they were a political sect, and they really supported Herod, and therefore they supported Rome. The Pharisees would have had religious power over the people. The Herodians would have had the political power. They were all Jewish still. But they would have not gotten along because the Pharisees wanted an independent Jewish state. So the Herodians absolutely wanted to support Rome. So they had nothing in common but this one thing. They came together in this act of desperation to try to catch Jesus in his words. So what do they say here? It says, when they had come to him, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" Ladies, they were trying to catch him. They absolutely did not believe that he was true and taught the way of God in truth, because if they did, they would have bowed before him as their Messiah. They would have trusted him for who he is. And so they're trying to catch him here, because if Jesus said to them, "Well, you should pay taxes," then they would have lost the crowd, because Jewish people hated tax collectors, because in that time, tax collectors not only would take the normal tax, but they would charge anything above that they got to keep themselves. So they were robbing the people. But then if he said, "No, you don't have to pay taxes," well, then the Herodians could have gotten them for that, because then he would be telling them to break the law and they could have arrested him. So what does Jesus say? He goes on, he says, "But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' So they brought it. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.'" So I did a little bit of studying here, and I found what a denarius would have looked like during that time in Jesus' time. And we do have a slide of that. See that? So that is Tiberius Julius Caesar Augustus. See that beautiful Roman nose that he has there? And on the back of that, in the back of the coin, would have been his seal. So this is what they would have brought to Jesus. And he said, "Whose inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, I'm in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. He didn't fall for their trick. He answered them absolutely, perfectly. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our favorite subject tonight. I'm going to talk to you about taxes, because this is tax season. I just got my taxes done about a week or so again, and it was like a go, and it's like 3 hours. I sat there trying to figure it out, and then we hand it to a guy that, you know, does magic with it, and then we pay him, and it's a wonderful thing. But there are Christians, I'm going to say Christians, that believe that we don't have to pay taxes because we are of the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this earth. So is there anything in Scripture that tells us that we're supposed to pay taxes? So just write this down, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Write this down so you can check on me later to make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. So in this passage, it talks about how God has set up rulers for us. We have rulers to keep the peace. They are rulers that will, they'll catch us if we're breaking the law, and then we'll either be put in prison or whatever the consequence would be. And the reason for that is to protect us. So a couple years ago in Seattle, we saw what it would be like if there were no police in control, right? So there's these riots going on. They're breaking into these stores. They're stealing. No one did anything about it. They were beating up people. Nothing happened. That's what our world would be like if God hadn't set up these governing authorities for us to protect us. And we have them, and that's who we pay our taxes for that protection. Does that make sense? Sometimes we pay taxes for other things we don't like. I can't address that today. But I will tell you that we are to pay taxes, but you don't have to pay more than you should. It's okay to get a good tax guy. It's good to find out how many exemptions you can get, so that's okay as well. Just pay what you should pay. But remember that God has set that up for us. Now, in our book, the ladies did a beautiful job in writing about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit and having the image of God on us. Because of that sealing, because of what God has done for us, that when you became a believer in Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That seal will never be taken away from you. You bear the image of God because you are in Christ. So your life should look way different than anybody else's life should look. We should be loving the Lord, loving others, living a way that is godly and holy and pure, so that people are attracted to Jesus and they want to have what you have. You should be making them jealous for the joy that you have. If that's not the issue in your life, then pray about it. Ask the Lord to help you and work on that. In Ephesians 1:13, just write this down, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are an image bearer of God as a believer in Christ. Hopefully they see Jesus in us and don't see us. Let's go on in our scripture here. I'm in verse 18 now. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. So they're now trying to teach the Son of God that there's no resurrection. They're trying to show how ridiculous it is by this story. And this is true in Deuteronomy 25:5. It does teach that if a man dies and the brother is living near him, he should take the wife and raise up offspring for them. But Jesus goes on and says, Jesus answered, and I want to talk to you about Sadducees first. I'm going to tell you something about them. So Sadducees were a religious party among the Jews who denied the oral law. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. That was all their Bible they had. They didn't believe anything else was inspired, not the Psalms, not anything else. They denied the resurrection of the body. They denied the immortality of the soul. They denied the existence of spirits and angels. If you've ever read in the first five books of the Bible, you're going to see lots of angel activity there. So I think that they weren't studying very hard. They weren't looking very hard. So they denied the resurrection. Jesus answered and said to them, I'm in verse 24, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So this is the only time that I could find in scripture where it's taught of what it's going to be like for us in heaven, what we're going to be like. Now, he said, you're going to be like angels. We're not going to become angels. We don't get wings. We don't get, you know, we don't become angels. We're going to have new bodies, but there is no marriage in heaven. Okay, people are not going to be getting married in heaven. We're going to be like the angels there. Do I understand that completely? I don't. But I will tell you that there isn't that marriage relationship. We will not be still having children. We won't need to do that anymore. The Lord will be our posterity. He is going to be everything for us, and he's going to be our husband in heaven. So the Lord's going to be that inheritance for us. Now, going on in the scripture here, it says, but concerning the dead, I'm in verse 26, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So if they believed in the first five books of the Bible, he is quoting a passage that they should be very familiar with, of God saying that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob here. Ladies, how important is a resurrection to us? Extremely. Okay. So I want you to write this down, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26, so you can check out later to make sure I'm teaching you the truth here. That was 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. So Paul is teaching here about the resurrection. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read parts of it so you understand how important this is. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ is not risen. If Christ isn't risen, ladies, you and I are still in our sin. There is no salvation for us, and all those that have died before us in Christ have perished. But there is a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection, and I'll tell you, the reason for this is this. God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross by raising Jesus from the dead. Since he is raised from the dead, we are all now justified, and we will also be raised from the dead in that last day when he comes for us. And he calls us to him. I wish that were right now. That would be so cool. So the resurrection is extremely important. And I just want to tell you a little story about the Sadducees that I found really funny. Write this down. Acts 15, 18 through 20. I am going to read it to you. But I just thought it was funny. I think God has a sense of humor. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. Now listen to this. But an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. God used an angel to bring these guys out of prison, and these Sadducees don't believe in angels. I just thought that was so great. So you may not think it's as funny, but I thought it was great. Okay, let's go on here. In verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So a scribe would be a member of the learned class of Jewish leaders. They studied the scripture, they served as copyists, they served as editors, teachers, and jurists. This guy would have been a student of the word. And I'm going to tell you, I really believe that he had a different heart than any of these other guys did. And I think I can prove that to you later by what Jesus says about him. And I'll also tell you that Matthew Henry agrees with me, so I think I'm in pretty good company here. So what does Jesus say? And Jesus answered him, saying, "The first of all the commandments is this." Now, ladies, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to practice some Hebrew on you. I'm going to read the Shema here, but I'm going to read it from Mark. I'm not going to read it from the Old Testament. Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Eloheicha, b'chol lavavcha, u'b'chol nefeshcha, u'b'chol siklicha, u'b'chol meyodacha. So I just read that to you in the Hebrew language. Lots of clearing the throat with that one. It's a beautiful language, and I want you to understand how important the Shema is for us. So the first word in the Shema means hear, and that hear doesn't just mean listen. It means listen to obey. It's a pretty incredible word. And then it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, and that word there is Yehovah or Yahweh, as Dave says, okay? So that is an important word there because it's the singular form of God. It's singular in there. And then he says, our God, and that is Eloheinu. The base word of that is Elohim, and that is the plural form of God. Okay, remember how Dave's been teaching us about this? This is really important to understand. And then it says, the Lord is one. It goes back to L-O-R-D, Yehovah or Yahweh here. So it goes back to the singular is one. So we see the Lord in the singular, then we see the Lord, Elohim, in the plural, and then we go back to the singular, and they are all one. This is teaching us, giving us a glimpse of the Godhead here. Do you understand how important that is? It's a pretty good thing to understand. And then it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This word all means just what you think. It means all, but you need to understand it's your absolute everything. It's not just that he's first in your life. He's your absolute everything in your life, and you need to love him in that way completely, fully. Then it talks about the heart here, and the heart is all the inner man. It means your will. It's your moral character, it's your conscience, your seat of emotions, and your passions. You need to love the Lord your God with all of your will. In other words, your will should conform to his will. That's why we pray, even as it says in Colossians, "Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can be fully pleasing to him." His will now needs to become your will. If your will doesn't line up with loving God, then you need to do some work on your will, and you need to ask the Lord to help you. We're also supposed to love the Lord our God with our moral character. What we do, how we live, the decisions that we make, our morals should line up with loving God. We're to love the Lord our God with our conscience. Our conscience should always be clear. So if your conscience isn't clear, if your conscience isn't lining up with loving God, you need to do some work there with the Lord. We are to love the Lord our God with our seat of emotions. How you feel, ladies, should line up with loving God. Now, sometimes feelings just come over us, right? And we can't really control what's going on there. But you absolutely have control what you do with them. So if your emotions aren't lining up with loving God, then you need to deal with those emotions and you need to ask the Lord to help you to love him in how you feel. We need to dismiss our feelings if they don't line up with the truth, if they don't line up with loving God. You need to get out of that and you need to put yourself back into the truth. Now I lost my place. There we are. And you're to love the Lord your God with all your passions. The Lord should be your one and holy passion. If your passions don't line up with loving God, then you need to exercise self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to put those passions aside. Don't give in to them. Your passions should be lining up with loving God and how you worship him and how you live for him, how you think, what you do. So let's go on. And then we love the Lord our God with all our soul. That's your entire life. That's a part of you that lives on forever. That's a part of you that animates your body. We need to love the Lord our God with our entire life. And then you're to love the Lord your God with all your mind. That's all your understanding and all your thoughts. The beautiful thing about becoming a believer in Christ is that you don't have to check your brains at the door. We believe in things that are actually true. They're actually based on fact in what we believe. It's not a blind faith. And I'll tell you something, once you become a believer in Christ, you're going to acquire more wisdom and knowledge than you've ever had before. You're going to see things and understand things that you never understood before. So your understanding and your thoughts need to line up with loving the Lord. If your understanding does not line up with loving the Lord, then you need to take those thoughts captive. You need to replace them with the truth of the Word of God. Does that make sense? Your understanding should be from the Word of God, from what you read here. That's how we line up our mind with loving God. When you start having thoughts, again, that don't line up with loving God, don't line up with the truth, you need to look at what you're thinking, and then you need to change it into what the truth is here. You need to dismiss those thoughts. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of times the things that we think about don't line up with the truth. We have to be careful to take them captive to the obedience of Christ, and you do that by replacing them with the truth. And then last of all, you are to love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's all your ability. Whether you're a great athlete and you can do amazing things with your body that none of us can, I look at these football players and gymnasts, or you're somewhere in the middle, some like, I don't know where I am in this, but somewhere down here. And then there's people that if you're in a wheelchair, you're loving the Lord your God with all your strength. And I'm going to tell you that I've seen people that love the Lord our God in wheelchairs, and they are a lot stronger than we are. They use every ounce of their strength to get here when they don't feel like it. It's a beautiful thing to see. This is the first commandment. And then I'm going to tell you that if you don't obey the first commandment, if you don't love the Lord, you cannot obey the second commandment, because love, God is love. That's where we get love from. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, is this, and I'm in verse 31, 1, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Ladies, this word love here is agape love, and it's a love of choice, and it's a love of action. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on deciding to love someone. God loves us because he chose to love us, and he followed that with action. He did that by sending his own son to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised again. He always follows his love with action, and that's how we have to love other people. It's a good thing it's not based on how we feel, because my feelings go like this, or sometimes like this, all throughout the day. Remember that love is a choice, and love needs to be followed with that action. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then in John 13:34, Jesus says this. He makes it even harder. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How are we to love others? The same way that Jesus loves us. Is that hard? It is. But you know what? You can ask the Lord to help you love other people, to give you that ability, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The same power that rose Christ from the dead. You can do all these things. You can love the Lord your God, and you can love others the way that he loved us. Now, last week, Jamie did a beautiful job in teaching us about forgiveness and how important it is and what that looks like. And forgiveness goes along with love. You cannot say you love people and then you're not forgiving them. Forgiveness is an absolute choice. You choose to do it. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on deciding to love them, and then you treat them properly by that forgiveness. You let go, and you take those chains off of them. Does that make sense? So then going on here, he says in verse 32, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. There's something different about this guy. The only way that he could actually be not far but in the kingdom is if he believed in Jesus, if he gave his life to him. And you know what? Maybe he did, because we're not told anything else about him. But there's something different about this man. Jesus answered them so completely and perfectly well that no one dared question him after that. Now Jesus is going to turn the tables on to them. I love it. He asked them a question. And I believe he's asking them this question so that he can show them who he is. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is a son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, this is Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That Lord there is Yahweh. So the Lord said to my Lord. That second Lord there is Adonai. So Yahweh is the existing one, the eternal self-existing God. Adonai is the Lord of the whole earth. Would David be calling his son the Lord God? Would he be doing that? That would be blasphemy if he did that. Jesus is pointing out that that's not who David is talking about. And only Messiah, only God the Son will be sitting at the right hand of the Father till he makes all his enemies his footstool. Ladies, there are two groups of people. There are two cults that I call them, Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses. They're more than that. But these two in particular say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They also say that he was a created being. So I'm going to refute that right now. And it was also in our homework, but I think it's great to drive home this point clearly to you. So in John 18:24, just write it down. You don't get slides tonight. I'm going to make you work so that you can actually test me to see if I'm telling you the truth. John 8:24. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is calling himself I am. I am is who God the Father calls himself when Moses asked him his name in Exodus 3:13. God answers in verse 14 saying, I am who I am. This is a self-eternal existing one, existing God. Again, when Jesus designates himself to be I am, he is telling them that he is God. In John 8:58, you can write that down. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Did they understand what he was saying? They absolutely did, because they took up stones to throw at him because he called himself God. Ladies, Jesus is God the Son. He is absolutely God. It's a beautiful thing to think of, that your God came to the earth in the form of a man and he died on the cross for all of our sins. He took the penalty there and he rose again. And when he comes back again, he's not going to come as a humble servant. He's going to be the triumphal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go on. Verse 38. Then he said to them, in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. These scribes wore long robes. They would do that because they did not work. They just studied the word, supposedly. They would watch people work. They were men of leisure, and they didn't want to get their long robes dirty. It also made people stare at them or look at them. They wanted the best seats. They wanted recognition. They're very prideful men. And they would have long and showy prayers. They were showing their appearance. They would do these special washings and special things so that you would think more highly of them and that they were very godly men. But it says that they prayed on widows' houses. They prayed on the most weak and the vulnerable, which were widows. And what they would do then is that they would get these widows to sign over their houses to them, and that's how they acquired some of their wealth. Just not good guys at all. Ladies, do we have any people like that today? So, I think it's really important that whoever you're sitting under or listening to, that you're looking at their lives. I'm going to tell you something. We're really blessed here because our pastors are very humble. They will tell you that they blow it. They will tell you that they're not perfect. And I'm going to tell you that they study the Word of God and they're very careful in how they teach us and what they do. We are very blessed. But if you're out there listening to podcasts or listening to different sermons, you need to be very careful in who you're listening to. And I'll look at their life. Are they flying around in their private jets? Do they have mansions? Do they have cars that are more expensive than, you know, your house maybe? I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes it can be like that. Are they teaching the Word of God, or are they teaching a different gospel? Do they teach things that tickle your ears and just make you feel good about yourself, but that don't have anything to do with the Word of God? Are they teaching prosperity doctrine to you? Are you listening to women that are teaching not only women, but teaching men, or some that call themselves pastors? They're already in trouble because they're not lining up with the Word of God when they do that, because we know from Scripture that women are not allowed to teach men or exercise authority over them. And look that up, and you'll be able to find that in the Bible. Ladies, let's be careful who are sitting under for sound doctrinal teaching. You need to be watching and listening and being aware and being careful, because sometimes we're just like sponges and we're not really paying attention to what's going on. Let's go on here. It also says, I do want to say this, they'll have a greater condemnation. I don't want to be one of those that have a greater condemnation. And I know that James warns in James 3:1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. These scribes and those like them are going to have a stricter condemnation. All right, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. She put in her whole livelihood. This widow put in 2 mites, which was about worth about a fifth of a cent. That's all she had left. I wonder if she was thinking about where her next meal was going to come from, how she was going to pay for it, what she was going to do. It doesn't say that. Does the Bible talk to us about giving and what that looks like? It does. In Malachi 3, 10 through 11, write that down. Malachi 3, 10 through 11. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. My house there means my place of worship. Ladies, if you come to this church, this is your place of worship, just so you know. And try me now. This is the only place where the Lord says to test him. Try me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You can't outgive God. He gives to us abundantly. You know, back in that time, they would give tithes, and a tithe was usually a tenth. We're not under that kind of law anymore, but I think a tenth is a guideline for us. But are we supposed to give to our pastors? Is there anywhere in Scripture that talks about why we give to our pastors and our staff here? Well, it does. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11. Write it down. Check it out. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. 1 Corinthians 9:9 through 11. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, if our pastors have sown spiritual things for us, ladies, is it too much if we should give of our material things to them? We're blessed here. You know, you see these guys on Sundays. You don't always see them behind the scenes, but these guys study the Word of God for hours on end. Not only do they do that, but they minister to us, they counsel us, they care for us in our time of need. They're doing a lot, way lot more than you understand. And I am so thankful that I can come to a church and I can feel safe about what I'm being taught. I don't have to be concerned all the time. I was in a church before that was a seeker church, and all kinds of false doctrine just started pouring in because they didn't teach word by word, line by line. We are very blessed here. They're not perfect. I understand that. But I'm telling you that we are blessed. And so we are to give to that ministry because they sow righteousness. They sow righteous things for us, spiritual things for us. And then does it say in Scripture how we are to give? It does. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Write that down. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart to give, you should give that, but not grudgingly or out of necessity. If you're giving grudgingly, don't give. Ask the Lord to change your heart on that, because this is the way that God wants us to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's a prompt, joyous, willing, hilarious giver. You give with laughter. You give with joy. You enjoy giving. So we contribute to the church. We contribute to the needs of the saints. We care for the poor. We provide for missionaries, however the Lord has it for you. But it is a blessing. And I'm going to tell you a little story. So several years ago, when Bob and I were living in Virginia, we were really struggling financially. Bob had lost his job, and so I had enough money for groceries. And I just felt from the Lord that I should give to this family who was really struggling way worse than we were. And so I put that money in an envelope. I cashed it out. I put an envelope. It gave it to the pastor to give to them anonymously. And I'm telling you, just a few minutes later, he came back with an envelope with our name on it. And there was more money in that envelope than I had given to this family. I'm not promising you that God will always do it that way, but he will always bless you when you are being a cheerful giver. Let's finish up the two verses that are now left that I'm responsible for. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So this is in Jerusalem, okay? And if you ever get to go there, it's really cool. This is not temple stones here. These would be a retaining wall, because Jesus said not one stone will be left on another. So that's not the temple, all right? And the western wall, you know where you see them put in the little papers when they're praying, they're putting their little prayers? That is not the temple. That is the outside wall for the court. That's not the temple itself. I'm going to tell you a little bit of history here. So the Jews revolted against Rome. And in AD 70, they were crushed by the Roman soldiers. We're going to learn next week how Jesus told them, when this happens, you need to get out of Jerusalem, get out of the city. Well, there were some that didn't leave. And what they did is they fled into the temple because they thought that that was the safest place for them to be. So the Roman soldiers surrounded the temple. And then Josephus tells us that there is one Roman guy that got drunk. There's always the one guy. And then he accidentally set the temple on fire. And when he did that, the fire was so devastating that the gold melted off and it melted into the stones. So the commander of the Roman army told them to get the gold. So they dismantled the entire temple, taking it stone by stone so that they can get the gold off of the stones. There is not one stone left upon another. It's a tremendous, literal fulfillment of this scripture. It was so demolished and so devastated that even today archaeologists have a hard time remembering or knowing exactly where it was. It's pretty amazing. So, ladies, I'm going to tell you this. Next week, we're going to be going into learning about the end times. Everything that God has prophesied in the Word is going to happen literally. There's going to be a literal fulfillment for everything. And we know that just even from this. We already know things from the past. It's pretty incredible. Ladies, the main thing that I really wanted to emphasize tonight especially is loving God. We need to love the Lord. He deserves our love. He's done everything for you. He loves you so tremendously. He deserves our love. And I can't think of a better way for us to show our love for him than to take this time to worship.